Well, good morning, everyone. Hope you had a wonderful 4th of July. Hope it was everything that your dreams desired. And I'm glad you're here. I was a bit nervous of who would be here simply because, you know, 4th of July being yesterday, it's a festive moment. It's also a late moment because fireworks don't go off until late. So I was wondering if I was going to be here or not, but I'm glad that I'm here. And I'm also glad that you're here. 5 weeks, we've been in a sermon series on 2 Timothy. It's Paul's last letter it's actually his last letter, period. But this letter is particularly focused to a specific person that he's been raising up as a young man, a leader, someone who has been proclaiming the faith, starting a church in Ephesus. And if you have not been with us through this journey of 2 Timothy, let me just kind of recap some of the weeks that we have been looking at, and then it also sets us up for what we're going to be talking about today. So week one, we started with the idea of Paul encouraging Timothy to fan the flame of faith. I think each and every one of us have been in this situation where we just feel like our faith has been slowly kind of dimming down, whether, you know, various circumstances or challenges we've been facing or something. We just find ourselves in a season that just could use a little more air. Holy Spirit, just breathing into our faith. Paul encourages Timothy to fan the faith. The second week, Amy talked about the fact that we are called to be steady with all of the trials and tribulations in which we face. In fact, actually, she uses the illustration which Paul refers to, the soldier, the athlete, and the farmer, and each one of them is specifically called to the same requirement, steadiness. Be steady. Walk the faith. Be encouraged. Week three, we talked about those hairline fractures in the foundation of our faith, small breaks that could cause something in which we stand on to collapse, fractures of truth in character and relationships. Last week, Colby tackled one of the hardest passages in all of 2 Timothy, and let me just say, side note, Colby did a phenomenal job. It was probably the best sermon I've heard on that passage ever. And I've heard a lot. We've heard a lot. But Colby did a phenomenal job. And Paul is describing to the people, to Timothy specifically, about those who have kind of this outward form of faith in the appearance and having the vocabulary and the religious fluency, but are quietly draining the people of God because their message is just slightly off from what Paul is teaching Timothy, the gospel truth, and so forth. And that all of that sets us up to this morning because Paul has spent 4 chapters in diagnosis, and he's ready to talk about what actually forms a person into their faith. Not information, but formation. And that's where we are today. In fact, I was really wrestling with the title. I have terrible titles for my sermons, just a little side note. And the title that I was kind of working through over the course of the week was A Book That Holds. But that didn't really hold it for me. And so the more I started to think about it, the more I really started to understand that it is the book that everything is being held. So a little tweak here and there. But it is nevertheless important for us because this book holds everything for us. I want to begin by perhaps a different way starting my sermon this morning. I want you to look at this image. I don't want you to analyze it. Just look at this image. It's a village in New Mexico at dusk, snow-covered mountains in the distance. If you notice really closely, but there's white crosses on the very bottom of the image. You can certainly kind of pick out a church with the cross on top of that. But you'll also notice that the moon is rising into the deep blue sky, warm orange light resting on the adobe walls. It's beautiful, and it's also rustic, kind of a lot like our faith. It's certainly cinematic. It's the kind of image that makes you stop and just look, to just take it all in, to look at all the details. I can guarantee you could stare in front of this image for hours and not pick up all of the details that is being offered to us. Now, I want to ask you this one question. Is it true? Is this true? I mean, have any of you been right where this photo is being taken to see the images? Is this true? We tend to think it is true. We tend to know it to be true. We're looking at it as a picture, but do we actually know it's true? And that's exactly what Paul is pressing in this passage in which we're going to be looking at. You see, Paul is writing to, as you know, this young pastor, Timothy, who is tired, who is afraid, and is surrounded by people who have very convincingly altered the gospel message and is literally distracting people away from the true gospel message. I mean, the version sound real. They look, they kind of feel real. But Paul has watched enough of those who know the difference between something applied quickly and something formed deeply. And he wants Timothy to know exactly what forms a person, specifically a person in faith. Most of us know, or certainly most of us have heard, verse 16. We've heard it memorized, we've seen it framed, we've even seen it cross-stitched. All scripture is God-breathed. We've heard that before. But what we need to do is actually read it within the context of this passage. Because Paul doesn't open this section with doctrine. He's opening it almost with his biography or his years of experience that have happened to him. Paul says, you know all about my teaching. You know my way of life. You know my purpose. You know my faith. You know my presence. You know my love, my endurance. And Paul is doing something very pastorally deliberate right here. Before he tells Timothy what scripture does, he reminds him of what he, Paul, has witnessed. A life of scripture that has been pressed in, a man that has been formed by life, by purpose, by faith, by presence, by love, by endurance. Paul's not building a resume. He's telling the truth about what faithfulness actually costs. Notice the word that, if you had noticed, there's a word that particularly comes out a few times in this passage. The word is persecution. He uses it more than once, not as a distant theological category that, you know, is uncomfortable for us to hear as a description, but it is a description of his own life. It is also a warning to Timothy and certainly a warning to all of us that everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will feel persecution. You will be pressed. You will be challenged. Some of the most dearest people in whom you love will challenge the very things in which you believe in and ask you the very question, what is true? Not might be, not could be, but you will be pressed. You will face persecution. And Paul, being a very honest mentor, does something with someone he loves. He's being completely honest and transparent. He is saying, this road of faith is hard. But know that you can get through it. And the thing that helped me through every part of it, and my hope is that everything that you have experienced through faith and through life, is the understanding of God's scripture and the importance of God's scripture. A word that held Paul is the word that holds us. It's the word that held Timothy. It's a testimony. It is a testimony in the endurance and the pressing in. Let me just say this. All of us can relate to this. All of us have experienced hard times, persecution, challenge, being challenged in our faith. But I feel like this message is for one or two or just a few of you who are living this right now. And you're wondering, how do I get through this? I want you to notice something about Paul and his writing about these words. Remember, Paul is not writing from a mountaintop experience. He's not writing from a big rival revival. He's not writing from the aftermath of a, you know, tent revival that has gone on for over the course of the weekend. But Paul is writing from prison. It is cold. It is lonely. Paul is awaiting execution. Paul is writing from the negative. Now hold on to that. Which means one of the most important passages ever written about Scripture, all Scripture is God-breathed, which is useful for teaching and rebuking and correcting and training, was itself produced in one, Paul being in prison. So think, the negative did not diminish what Paul was writing. The negative is what Paul was writing from. And that changes everything under how we read it. This isn't a triumph doctrinal declaration from someone who has figured it all out. This is a man who's in the dark, who's in the cold, who's running out of time. He is writing in the dark room, testifying to the thing that has held him there. The word has helped me, and now I'm sharing it with you. Formation takes time, friends. Spiritual formation, our faith, our walk with the Lord, knowing the intimacy of God takes time. It starts early, it goes deep, and you can't get there any other way. You can't rush your way into it. But it just takes time. And then we get to verse 16. All scripture is God-breathed. The Greek word for God-breathed is theopneumos. And this word only appears right here. Now, Paul could have used this. He could have coined this term. He could have heard it somewhere else. But Paul specifically is using this term, God-breathed, to communicate to something to Timothy and to each and every one of us. Theos, meaning God, phonesis, which means breath, it is God-breathed, not God-approved, not God-endured, but God-adjacent to us. Breathed. Sometimes, a lot of times, when I do my welcome in the beginning of my service, I will use the illustration or the image or the idea that God is closer to us even before our own very breath. God is closer to us. You know the point. I'm getting stunned. But God is God-breathed. He is closer to us than our own very breath. That's what I meant to say. Yes. When I was 19 at the age, I had graduated high school, and I took a gap year for my freshman year in college, and I moved to Hawaii, and I learned something about the Hawaiians. Hawaiians have a greeting called honai. Honai. It's the way that they greet one another. You don't shake hands. You actually press your forehead to each other. You touch noses and you breathe. Literally, you inhale each other's breath. Now, some of you might be thinking, ooh, that's a little too close. That's a little too intimate. That's a little too in my personal space. But that was the way that they interacted and said hello to each other. The Hawaiian word for this shared, this breath, is ha, the breath of life. To honai, someone is not a formality. It's an act of intimacy. And you are saying to one another, I am close enough to breathe you in. I am letting you breathe me in. And we are sharing the thing that keeps us both alive. That is what Paul is talking about with Scripture. That's the word Paul uses for Scripture. Not God-inspired, not God-authorized, God-breathed. As if every page in this place is where God presses his forehead to ours and breathes into us as we read the Word of God. It's that intimate. It's that personal. And that is the place in which God desires to be in us. You go back to Genesis chapter 2. God formed man from dust and ground and then bends down, breathes into him, into his nostrils, the breath of life. And the man becomes this living being. That's the word Paul is using here. The same breath that animated Adam is moving through these pages. This isn't poetry. It's literal. Scripture is not merely a record of what God once said. It is the living exaltation of a living God, and it still breathes into us. If only we would just allow him to get that close to us. But here's where Paul makes his move. He doesn't stop with the doctrine. He doesn't say all Scripture is God-breathed, therefore you should just believe it. He says all Scripture is God-breathed, and so therefore allow it to work in your life. Specifically, actively, personally. Verse 16 gives us four verbs. Four active present tense things that is God-breathed. The book actually does for us. Teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness. And none of these are passive. Each one requires something from us. Teaching, that basic transformation of the truth that comes from within us. The Scripture tells us what is real, what is true. Rebuking, the one that costs the most. It's confrontation. The word looks at something specific in your life and says, that's not what God has called you to do. That's not what Scripture is asking you to respond to. What you're responding to is by your flesh, your brokenness, you being lost in the way of the world, and the rebuke is the way to come back into center with him. And this is where many of us live. And this is the way that we kind of handle the text as well. We never let the text kind of handle us. We always feel like we have to handle the text. The third word is correcting. More of restoration that is happening in your life. To be held upright in a position. Not punishment. Not shame. But to come back into the breath of God. And then the last thing is training in righteousness, the word for the comprehensive formation of a child. Not a lecture, a life. Decades of being shaped by something larger than yourself. You cannot disown formation. You cannot binge watch righteousness. So I want to come back to the image in which I showed you earlier. And the question which I asked you, is it true? Well, here's the answer. And it's a little more complicated than yes or no. This photo is true. In fact, actually, this photo was taken in 1941. A photographer was driving through the northern part of New Mexico with his son and his friend when he later described to be the most disappointing day of his shot, of his time. The most disappointing day. And then all of a sudden, he came to this moment. The moon was rising over the village of Hernandez, snow in the distance of the Cristo Mountains, white crosses in the cemetery catching the last light of the afternoon. And he later called it a fantastic scene. He slammed on his brakes, he yelled for his camera, he reached for his exposure meter, which he had forgotten. It wasn't there. And like most photographers, you just end up packing up and leaving, and that was that. But then all of a sudden, he realized he needed to capture the moment. And so what he did was he set up his camera, and with one shot, not multiple shots, but one shot, captured this. That single negative became moonrise. One of the most recognized photographs in all American history. And the person who took the picture was Ansel Adams. And this black and white image is what he actually saw. No color, no warm orange adobe house, no deep blue sky, just light, just shadow, just truth. But the image most people know was not made in a field. This image was not made in the field. This image was made, follow me, in a dark room. You see, Adams printed from this same negative for over 40 years. Adams printed 130 prints from this negative, each one a little different. Every print counts. Each one, there was this contemplative part to it. He pushed the sky darker, the moon brighter, the crosses more luminous with each passing decade. For 40 years, one negative was still developing. Now, here's where it gets interesting. There is a current debate that is going on right now today in the art world. And someone has taken this black and white photo, this iconic, luminous, carefully crafted black and white image, and has asked AI to add color to it. Just by a click of a button, all of a sudden you get color. And honestly, there's something missing with it. It's worth sitting with, because God rarely works in the immediate. And that's the point that I'm trying to make here. There's a saying in Christianity, I think it was John Stott who said this, or someone said this, but he said, God is not growing mushrooms, he's growing oaks. Mushrooms pop up overnight and then they die out quickly. But oaks take time, decades. And the soul, like the photograph, only becomes what it was meant to be by the work in the negative. Are you following? By the photographer working from the negative is what the image comes out to be. That's what Paul is doing right here in this passage. Nothing was developed. Something was applied. There is a difference Paul is drawing here. But here's the thing, I completely understand the desire to push the button and want the immediate fix, the immediate color in life. This happens to me all the time. Over the last 20 years of being in ministry, 16 years being here at Restoration, I have wanted to press the immediate, instant button so many times I can't even count. I've sat with couples in crisis and have wanted to push the immediate button for them to see what God is doing in their life and to solve their problem, to fix their problem, or whatever that may be. Out of love, I've wanted to just push that button just to help them get through the pain right to the immediate. I've sat in finances and finance meetings and building searches. Oh, and I have so desperately tried to push that button multiple times, trying to get to the immediate, get to the color image, get to the thing that would take us to the next level. Oh, I've so wanted to push that immediate button. I've held the hands of somebody who's dying and has desperately wanted to just push the immediate button just so that they can get to the resurrection and not have to go through the pain and the suffering. Even sermon writing, I just want to push a button in for it to like happen for me. For the immediate color to come through and you all be so moved. I so desperately want to push the button, the immediate button, to help me get to the final result. I know you do too. I know you're probably pushing the button and you're hoping that something will be resolved, whether that is in your life or in a family member or your own faith or whatever that may be, and you're pushing this button and you just want to see the color. You just want to see the final image or whatever that may be. But God doesn't work that way. Every single time we want to push the button to just get through the pain, the suffering, the persecution, the challenges, so that we can get into the righteousness. But God doesn't work that way. The photographer doesn't work on the print directly. He works on the negative. He works in the reverse image. Dark where it should be light. Obscure where it should be clear. Not yet of what it becomes. The illustration preaches itself. That is what God is doing in our life. His word works in the negative space in our life, the places that you feel broken, the places where you feel like things are in reverse, the seasons that feel dark, the parts that you don't like to look at yourselves. That's where the teaching and rebuking and correcting and training comes in. Paul is saying to Timothy, trust me, it is challenging and it is hard, and you are going to experience people who will want to pull you away from the truth into some easy passages, an easy way by pushing the immediate button into something colorful that you think is perfect but is really not. And God is saying, no, stay with me because I have work to do in the negative places in your heart to call out those things so that it will reflect my image through you. My image through you. That's what Paul's doing. And that's what he is encouraging Timothy to do. Friends, I know many of us are there right now. And I know we are so frustrated because I want to see the resolution. I want to see the final answer. I want God to solve my problems, and I want God to do it now. But the artist is not yet done working in you. The Holy Spirit is in the negative space working and teaching and rebuking and correcting and training you slowly, patiently. And what we notice is that Christ emerges and you feel the breath of God right in front of you in the way that you will not forget, in the way that you will be overwhelmed by his love, by his truth, by the fact that we are called to walk through life together. So what is true? The Word of God. It is as true as Cheerios, as hippopotamuses, as platypuses, as breath and air itself. It is that true. You might be in the dark room, but that is where God's greatest work is being done in you. Amen? Amen. Would you please stand as we continue on in our service?